You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Good morning, everybody. Hi, Mark. That was Joe. I talked to Steve this morning on the phone. And, you know, some of the things that you hear coming out of other countries or coming from different cultures, it's just amazing. I mean, at this meeting in South Africa they're at, there's a guy that's coming in, and he's ministering in India and talking about how they've seen several people just recently raised from the dead who the government had certified as dead, that were in a morgue, and this pastor went in there and prayed for him and raised him from the dead. I mean, that kind of stuff is just awesome. We read about it in the Bible, but it actually happens other places. It should happen here, too. excuse me? Yep. Okay, moving on. Steve was also mentioning that, we know Brian Barr, his son, who has a church in Houston. He's been going to Nepal. Well, Steve met with the guy he's been going into Nepal to minister with. They're going into these areas up in the Himalayas where literally nobody from this little valley or this village has ever been out. They've never been anywhere else. And they've never heard the name of Jesus. And so these are the type of things that are happening. So it was really exciting and encouraging to hear him talking about, some of the fruit that's coming. And these are people that are relating to us, that we're kind of connected to, and we need to be praying for them. So today we're going to be talking about authentic Christianity, being an authentic believer. And one of the hallmarks of an authentic believer is that we remain faithful. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, for us to really get today's portion of Scripture, we're in 1 John, we kind of need to hear and be reminded of what was in last week's portion of Scripture. So I'm going to read that verse just to kind of bring us up to speed so that we can jump off from that into what we have for this week. So out of 1 John 2, verse 18 through 23, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us." And it's interesting he uses that term, last hour. We see this in the New Testament, the last hour, the last days. That period, that's a specific period of time that now has been going on for about 2,000 years. And God is, in his mercy and in his patience, is continuing to work to bring as many people to himself as he can and to accomplish his purposes on the earth. But one of the marks of the last hours of the last days is that there's going to be a lot of opposition, a lot of deception, a lot of falsehood that comes against the message of the gospel. And there were people that were participating in that and working that way 2,000 years ago, and they still are today. But let's go on. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also." So this Antichrist, this said there wasn't an Antichrist is coming, and we all know about that, but that there were many Antichrists that were coming out, and they were denying that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was God himself, God in the flesh. So, just a little bit of history here. This is written around 90 AD, so 55 to 60 years after the crucifixion. Paul is still going strong. At this point, he has now outlived all the other disciples by about 30 years. They had all been martyred, and he's the last one left. And at this point, somewhere around this time period, and it's not real clear what it is because you read different things and you get different ideas about it. But he was probably and had been ministering in Ephesus. You know, Ephesus eventually became kind of the center of gravity for the church at that time. It had been in Jerusalem, and by this time it had moved to Ephesus. And John became the overseer over the churches that were in that area during this time. And so he was very recognized. They all listened to him. He was writing to the church, and this is a general epistle. It's not to a particular city. It's just to all Christians everywhere. So he's probably in his late 70s when he's writing this. He lived to be 101 years old, but at this point he's in his 70s. So he wants to warn his hearers against these certain heresies that are coming out or that are prevalent at the time. And he's being very definite with them. He wants to warn them. You know, Paul warned Timothy to watch out for those who had gone astray in their faith, and they had shipwrecked their faith because they had adopted ideas that were not biblical, and most of these were about the deity of Christ. And that was the main attack, was the deity of Christ. And today, the main attack against Christianity has as its foundation the deity of Christ. If he's really God, how can you argue with him? How can you say that what he's saying is not true or what his followers are saying he said is not true? You can't. So you have to just deny that he's God. And that's what we hear today, and that's what happens today. So the basic heresies at the time, they challenged the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. And one of them actually was what they were putting out was that Christ wasn't really a person. He was an apparition, kind of like a hologram that you could see, and he spoke and he talked, but he wasn't really here in the flesh. And there's all kinds of theological problems with that. If that's the truth, then what blood did he spill to provide for our forgiveness? So these things were not true. Collectively, a lot of these ideas are known as Gnosticism. Gnostics are defined in Webster's dictionary as certain heretical early Christian mystical sects that claimed that matter was evil and denied that Christ had a natural, corporeal, or bodily existence. So it's really important for us to believe that he lived here bodily on the earth, and he actually died on a cross, and that he was God who came in the flesh, because that's the definition of who the Messiah was. And for us to be saved, we need to confess him as the Messiah and believe in our hearts that that's who he is. So that's kind of the context that John is writing in. And he's warning about falsehood and about deceptions that were coming upon people. Now, if it's impossible to be deceived, why would he have to tell us to be careful not to be deceived? So it is possible, and it does happen. So for today's portion of Scripture, let's go to John 2 again, 24 through 28. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So he's pointing us back to the foundations of our faith. To become a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You confess him with your mouth that he is Lord. And it says, if you do that, you'll be saved. And again, you know, I kind of feel sometimes like a broken record. I say this quite a bit. But confessing him as Lord isn't simply acknowledging his position or a name for him. Like, oh, the Lord, President Obama, King George, the Lord Jesus. That's not what it is. When you confess him with your mouth as Lord, you're saying, he's my Lord. I'm his servant. I do what he tells me to do. It's a complete submission of our life to him. And that's what we do when to become saved. So he's pointing us back to that foundation, telling us that we need to retain what we learned and heard in the beginning and remain in that. So he's pointing us towards the goal. And the promise is what? Eternal life. Moving on in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So, again, he's trying to equip them against deceptions that are coming. But the anointing, verse 27, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. I guess when you're in your late 70s, you can refer to everybody else as little children. So this anointing that he talks about, what is that? I mean, what's he mean by that? Because we use that term, you know, probably correctly, but a little more loosely than he's using it here. We hear, you know, a preacher or a sermon or a service or a song is anointed. And what we're saying when we say that is that we feel ministered to by the Lord through something that's been said or something that's been done. Okay, so we can walk out of a service or somewhere and go, well, there was an anointing there. God was there. He spoke to me. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a correct view of it, of the word. But when John is using the word anointing, he's using it in a different sense. Now, in the Old Testament, kings and priests were anointed with oil. They poured oil on their heads when they were being set apart, and it meant they were being set apart or consecrated for a particular purpose, for a job, okay? And normally it was to be either a civil or a spiritual leader. So it was also used as a symbol of the endowment of the Holy Spirit for a particular task. In the New Testament, and in this portion of Scripture particularly, it's referring to the Holy Spirit, and he was given to guide us into the truth and to teach us. So he's saying the anointing has taught you the truth. You don't need somebody else to come along and teach you something differently. That anointing, nobody can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. And the Father draws him by speaking to us in our hearts and convincing us in our hearts that this is true, that Jesus is the Messiah, that we need to submit our lives to him. So that's how we come to him. That's the beginning of our faith, is submitting our lives to him because he is the Messiah. He is God who came in the flesh. We understand that at the beginning, but now people are being drawn away from it. And probably most of us in here have known somebody who has, or more people who have just basically walked away and they're not even sure they believe it anymore. Particularly kids that grow up in a church that doesn't have a lot of life to it, they kind of go, what's the life? And they will reject what they may have accepted earlier on in life, and it's tragic to see that happen. He's warning us not to allow that to happen. But this Holy Spirit is who convinces us in our hearts of truth, and that's where that comes from. So Jesus referred to this, John 16. He said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, let me say this first. He said, it's better for me to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. He's going to be your comforter, your helper, and here's something else that he will do. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. In the Word of God, who gets glorified? Do men get glorified? God gets glorified. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit would glorify him. This is another reaffirmation to us that Jesus is truly God come in the flesh to die for us. So now we can notice here in this portion of Scripture that John, the elder statesman of the church at this point, he's the last, like I said, the last remaining disciple. Everybody looks up to him. You know, when he was in Ephesus, they brought to him the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they said, is this the real deal? And he went over them and read them and looked at them because his disciples had all been scattered at this point. And he said, yes, this. He validated those three Gospels as being written by those men and what they wrote being absolutely true. So he was viewed by everybody as the kind of the final voice on things, but he's not telling people to come to him to have stuff validated. He's telling them to go to the Lord and to listen to God because the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. So he didn't encourage them to go to some theologian, you know, oh, you live in Ephesus, you should go hang out with this guy. He'll teach you the truth. He's telling them, you already know the truth. And the Holy Spirit is the one that guides us into truth. Now, we also have to recognize that Jesus gave the church these different ministry gifts, the five ministry gifts that we recognize as to help guide us into truth also. What he said in Ephesians 4, what Paul said in Ephesians 4 is he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. We're not to neglect that. And we're not to sit back and go, well, God teaches me everything. I don't have to listen to anybody else. I have actually heard people say in this community, I listen to what God tells me, and if what God tells me is different from the Bible, I believe what I hear in my own spirit. Gulp. It should never, ever conflict with what... If you're hearing something that conflicts with the Word of God, you need to take a few steps backwards and figure out what you're doing, because you're not hearing correctly. And there's lots of voices coming at us all the time. So, why did he give us those ministry gifts? We give them to us for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. By the way, I guess I should say nobody in this church have I ever heard say that. Okay. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So those ministry gifts are given to us to equip us, to help us do the job God's called us to do, and to help us mature in our faith and to grow in our faith and to become more useful to Him. And they should never be telling us anything different than what we learned in the beginning, that Jesus is the Son of God. So we receive truth through the preaching of the Word, but the ability to understand it, accept it, and apply it comes from the Holy Spirit, and that's who we really have to depend on. That's who John is telling them to depend on. Listen to the Holy Spirit, the anointing that you have. Now, a lot of times we think, well, a preacher is anointed, but every one of us has the same anointing. Every one of us has the same Holy Spirit working in us, and every one of us has the Spirit guiding us into truth, and we need to rely on Him to do that, and to ask Him to do it, and to submit ourselves to Him for Him to teach us so that we can be more useful to Him. So this anointing is also intended to kind of facilitate our abiding in Christ. And abiding is a word we don't use a whole lot, but it's really important to understand the concept. So let's talk about that for a few minutes. The Greek word is meno, M-E-N-O. And Martha's not here to correct me on the pronunciation of that. So it means to stay, abide, remain. It's also translated in the New Testament as await, continue, endure, lasting, living, standing, waiting. It has an idea of continuation and continuing to believe what we heard at the beginning. And that's what John is telling us in this portion of Scripture today. So Jesus kind of gave us an interesting word picture to illustrate our abiding relationship with Him. Because He said to abide in Him. He has told us to do that. So what does that mean, and how do we do it? John 15, 1 through 5. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do some stuff. Oh, no. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Our entire life comes from being connected to him. So he's given us a picture here of a vine, or a fruit tree trunk, and it's got branches growing out of it, and there's fruit on the branches. They're alive. What happens when you prune them off and cut them off? They die. They're disconnected from the life of the tree or the vine, and they die. They're gone. They don't produce anything. I prune my fruit trees every year. I have a whole pile, a whole burn pile full of dead branches with no fruit and no leaves on them right now, waiting for some more rain. So we need to be connected to Him. So how do we do that? We're connected to Him as a branch of a vine or a tree is attached to the vine or trunk. So again, our very life comes from that connection. So how do we do that? John 15 again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So abiding has to do with keeping his commandments, doing what he said, and loving one another. That's the main commandment that he's going to be referring to. John told his hearers to remain faithful to the foundational truths they heard in the beginning. And in 1 John 3, so another couple verses away from where we are right now, this is what he said. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So this is really important. They asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Well, that you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And then later he said, and we'll read it here in a minute, and this is a new commandment I give to you. Here's the new commandment. So this must be important. He says that you love one another as the body of Christ. And I think we probably can all admit that the body of Christ sometimes hasn't done that great of a job of loving one another, especially over little doctrinal differences or, you know, somebody says something that somebody else doesn't like, and then it gets spread around, and that type of thing goes on, and backbiting. That's not loving one another. And it's really important that we do that, because he said this is a new commandment, love one another. So what are some of the key truths that we're to abide in or remain faithful to? Abiding means we continue to hold to the deity of Jesus. Don't allow anything to drag us away from that or to deceive us out of that. John 1:4, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then a couple verses later in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. And we can rest in that confidence that he came to provide for our forgiveness by dying on that cross as a real person. He was all fully man and fully God. 1 John 4:15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Abiding means continuing to believe the gospel. So Jesus, in John 8, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Abiding means that we are to continue to obey him. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So, the last thing I think abiding really means is that we are to relate in love to the community of Christ. We're to love one another, and that needs to be a focus that we have. Again, John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And again, sometimes the church hasn't done a great job of that, the church at large. Leonard Ravenhill, he used to say, one of his little quips was, Christians are born fighters. They'll either fight the devil or they'll fight each other. I think many of us have seen that. So, again, we need to believe in our heart that Jesus is the Messiah, confess with our mouth that he's Lord, implying that we've submitted our lives to him, and we'll have eternal life. And we've received an anointing. So the anointing teaches us what we need to know to abide in him, and the result of that is eternal life, being connected to him. That's the connection that he makes. Abide in him, and the promise given to us, eternal life. And if we do that and don't allow them to diminish in our lives, we will grow and strengthen in our faith and become more useful to him in his kingdom. If I could have the worship team come up. You know, we should ask ourselves, you know, how am I doing in my abiding in Christ? Because we all know we need to abide in him. There's a spectrum of beliefs in Christianity as to as to, you know, once saved, always saved, or, you know, there's a spectrum of belief there. But everybody says we need to abide in Christ. And so that's the encouragement. Abide in him. Stay connected to him. Keep his commandments and love one another. So we need to ask ourselves, am I keeping his commandments? Am I doing that? And, you know, we can settle that today. Every one of us can settle that today and make sure that we are.